I'd like you to take your Bible this morning. We're not going to go back to Psalm today. Probably won't go back there next Sunday because I'm going to try to come up with something concerning that would tie in with the Lord's table. I always try to do that. We meet there. But I want you to turn with me to Micah, the book of Micah, one of the minor prophets. Micah chapter 7. I talked about this verse a little bit in the message that I preached up at Scott and him's this week, particularly the last phrase, and we'll get to it at the end of this message. Now let's read verses 18 and 19 together. I've entitled this message, "The God of All Grace." Micah, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Who is in italics, who a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, passes by the transgression," underline this next phrase, "he passes by the transgression of" who? "A remnant of his heritage." What's Christ's heritage? His bride. All the elect of all the ages, those chosen by God the Father, and given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace, he pardons their iniquity and he passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever. Thank God, because he delighteth mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Folks, this is the God we worship and serve. This is the God that we boldly and dogmatically, without apology, have preached from this pulpit for over 30 years. This is the God of salvation. This God that Micah speaks of here so beautifully is the only true and living God. Now, I don't doubt that there's a lot of other so-called gods, and we're going to discuss that this morning as we go through this. But Micah begins this portion of Scripture with probably, to me, one of the most intriguing questions ever asked in the Scripture. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Now, when Micah asked this question, and it is a question, he wasn't acknowledging the existence of any other gods. That's not what he's doing when he makes this statement. Micah, in this question that he asked, was seeking once and for all to distinguish the true and living God from every other so-called God that unregenerate sinners believe in and trust in and rely upon and blindly and ignorantly follow to their own destruction. See, the one true God, when you think about it, the true God, the one true God, he's a jealous God. Did you know that? He's a jealous God. And he's jealous for his glory, is what he's jealous for. And that God who's jealous of his glory has always, listen to me, he has always moved his servants, his preachers, all those who speak on his behalf, to boldly declare the differences that distinguish and identify him. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, Moses declared the infinite difference. Listen to this. "Thou shalt not bow down unto them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me." He declared it's the same thing a second time in Exodus 34, verse 14. He says, "For thou shalt not worship any other God, for the Lord, And it's capital L-O-R-D. That's Jehovah, the self-existing one. The Lord, whose name is jealous. Think about that. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord declares one of his names is what? Jealous. Is a jealous God. Be careful that you rob God of his glory. The prophet Isaiah was called upon to do the same work. Listen to this. In Isaiah 45, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Him standing before those religious, moral, sincere, dedicated people of his day. He declares, "Assemble yourselves, come draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations that have no knowledge." And that's Paul's complaint against national Israel in Romans chapter 10. They being ignorant of the righteousness of God, going about to establish, they have no knowledge. That set up the wood of their graven image and pray. And here's what my generation and your generation to praise unto a God that cannot save. Talk about Christ, don't they? Talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They claim they, "Oh, how I love Jesus." They sing it. We know they do because they sing it. And I don't doubt that they do. But folks, it's a Christ of their own imagination. It's a God of their own invention. Just like national Israel's ideas and thoughts concerning Jehovah God. Now, while there might be many other gods that men follow and serve, going by a variety of names and having many admirable characteristics, you can rest assured there is only one Jehovah. Just one. David declares this, "Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." Now I know that most of us that sit in Grace Baptist Church, and I know that most people out there in false religion that do not believe and rest and rely upon this Christ as the Lord their righteous, they think that as long as somebody uses the name Jesus, or they talk about God, or they talk about getting right and morality and sincerity, they even call his name Jesus, insisting that they believe in salvation by grace and by grace alone, and insisting upon their faith as the cause of their salvation, that if anybody does that, does any of those things or all of those things, we ought to embrace them as brethren and call them brethren. I beg to differ. And I think the Scriptures teach us a difference. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, he made it very clear that everybody and anyone who uses the name Jesus, they're not necessarily our brethren. He said to those at Galatia, he said, how did he state it? That's amazing how your mind just gets to where you cannot remember things that you used to could remember. Listen to you. That's another word, used to could. I need to get out of my vocabulary. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received. And you might go back and look, check this out, verses 1 through 4, he tells us what that gospel is. Doesn't leave it up for us to make up our mind or leave it as something as mystical and mysterious. Here's the gospel: who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. That's the gospel. He gave himself to redeem us from this evil world according to the will of our God and our Father. He says, if you deviate from that message, let that person, not call him brother. Well, he's just a little deceived. He's a little off. But I've heard this all my life. Well, we're all trying to get to heaven. We're just going there a little different direction. Or we go this way. Well, everybody's entitled to their opinion of the Scriptures. No, you're not. You are not entitled. This is not an opinion. States it clear. You deviate from this message of the gospel. Let him, let her be anathema maranatha. Let that person, no matter how good, moral, sincere, dedicated, kind, religious, let them be given over to divine destruction. Paul told those at Corinth that he marveled that they had been so removed from the Christ that he preached, and listen to this, to another Jesus. Well, I believed in Jesus. Paul says, what is there? There's another one. And I tell you, there's a variety of them in our day. There's as many different Jesuses down this road as there are churches, folks. Go listen to them define him differently. Now they do. And John was the clearest of all. If any man abide not in the doctrine of Christ, right? You don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you or me are told that he hath not God. And he goes on, he tells us, neither are you or me, as true believers of this gospel, to bid him Godspeed. In other words, the Lord bless you in what you're doing in the name of Jesus. Because if we do it, he says, what are you? You're a partaker of his or her evil deed. It amazes me. People on Facebook, even people I know and known for years, they post things on Facebook, like things on Facebook. Either they don't read or they don't know what they believe to begin with. You know, all this stuff going on in the world, Christians being persecuted in Muslim lands. Folks, persecuted or not in Muslim land, he don't believe this gospel, he ain't a brother in Christ. He's suffering because he's taking a position against the Muslim faith. He's not suffering for righteousness' sake. He said, blessed are you who suffer for my name's sake, for righteousness' sake. Not just because you're different and you're saying things different than the Muslim faith. See, they're angry because he's emphasizing Moses and the law. We're under the law. He ain't angry with him over the righteousness of Christ. No, they're just not. I'm telling you, what we're going to look at this morning, folks, these are life and death issues. They were life and death issues in the Apostle Paul's time. They were life and death issues in the time of Micah. And they're life and death issues in our generation. And since that's the case, how can we distinguish from the Scriptures, not well, I think, how can we distinguish from the Scriptures the true and living God, the God we love, the God we serve, the God we fall and trust in is the Lord our righteousness? How can we distinguish between him and the God followed by the majority in modern Christendom? Can we? Or I think the better question would be, should we? Should we? Well, I believe Micah makes a distinction quite clear. Look at how he starts off. It begins with this, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? I tell you, that's a great question that demands an answer, isn't it? Like I've told you before, and I will continue to tell you as long as I have will be your preacher. I said this same thing to them up in Ohio this week. Anytime you see a question asked in the Scriptures that can be answered either negatively or positively, it is always answered which way? In the negative. So when he asked this question, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? The answer is no other God. Not one. The only one is who? Jehovah. In other words, Micah gives us the first characteristic of the true and living God that distinguishes the true and living God from all these other so-called gods. Here's the first characteristic. He is merciful to his people. This God, the God of the Scripture, he's merciful to his people. When he says, who is like unto thee, folk, He doesn't mean there's no other gods. He doesn't say that. He just says, who's like this God? Right? And while it's true that our family members and our friends who are in religion speak and preach about forgiveness of sin, telling us that they believe in God, and they believe that God is ready and willing to pardon sin if man will do his part, their actions of sacrifice and offerings in order either to gain or maintain or attain such forgiveness and pardon from their God distinguishes their God from the Lord. And that's the point Micah's making here. The distinguishing marks of the true and living God is that he pardoneth iniquity. And he passeth by the remnant, the transgression of the remnants of his heritage. Think about how this separates the true and living God from the gods in most religion. This word pardoneth, I continue to be amazed with words. This word pardoneth in the Hebrew, you know what it means? It means to lift up, or to bear, or to carry. So the Lord lifts up, or he carrieth, or he bears the remnant of his heritage's iniquities. You say, why is that so important? Well, Isaiah wrote this. Surely he, who's he? Messiah. It's the same word. Hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Why was Christ smitten of God and afflicted? Was it for something he did? No. What was he smitten for? He was carrying, or had lifted up, or he bore in his body on a tree all the sins of all the elect of all the ages. That's why God smote him. Not for anything that he was guilty of or had done. He says again, Isaiah says, therefore will I divide with him, who Christ, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare, there's the same word, he bare the sins of many and made intercession for who? For the transgressors. See, this truth of a God that pardoneth, that lifts up or bears or carries away iniquity, it's unique to the faith of God's elect. Only those who know God know this truth to be so. And folks, it has absolutely nothing, you know it as well as I do, with our faith or our obedience or our so-called good works or even in our continuance. And even, listen, it has nothing, no bearing on our perseverance. It's not based on us holding out and keeping out to the end. That's the language that in theology and doctrine of those who worship another God that is in fact nothing more than an idol. See, the thing we need to realize is this. The God of all grace didn't enter into a cooperative covenant with man where he did his part, and now it's your responsibility to do your part. That's not what this is about. Christ didn't go out there and establish some great big old blood bank filled with his blood for all the sins of all the elect, for all men everywhere, indiscriminately, and then call on you to go plug in and put an IV line into your arm and get what you need out of it. That's not how salvation works. It's not us doing absolutely anything in any way, to any degree, at any time. Nothing could be further from the truth. See, the true and living God, folks, he lifted up the iniquities of his people, the sins of his people, all his people, and he placed them by this word that confuses so many people. He placed them by imputation. You hear that? Placed them by imputation on one who was both willing and able to successfully and completely bear them away forever, as typified. And I would encourage you to write down this verse. Write down Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20 through 22. It's typified in that picture, that scapegoat under the Mosaic law. Remember, they took one of the scapegoats and they put a new rope around the scapegoat's neck. And they put the rope into the hand of a fit man. I don't know how we establish who that fit man is. And he bore that, led that scapegoat out into the wilderness. And it was one thing I know for true. Not one scapegoat ever made its way back into the tribe of Israel. You say, you can't know that. Yes, I can know that. Because if that scapegoat found his way back bearing the sins, and folks, that goat didn't go out there mean and ugly and distorted by sin being put into him. It was prayed over him. The priest laid his hands on it, and he prayed the sins of all the elect, all Israel, all whom that scapegoat represented, onto the head. And that scapegoat was still the same scapegoat after his hands was laid on him as he was before his hands was laid. It was a legal transfer, period. It wasn't something that was infused into him. It was transferred. That goat ever showed back up. And Christ didn't effectively bear away the sins of his people. Because that typified him. Because if he'd have showed back up, they'd had to kill the goat. Christ ain't killed but once. He suffered under the wrath of God by one offering. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. King David said this, blessed is he whose sin, transgression, here, forgiven. You know what? It just astonishes me. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That's the same word as translated pardoneth in our text. Now why would they translate it pardoneth in Micah and translated it forgiven here in Psalm. Whose sin is covered, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there's no guile. Now we need to be perfectly clear on this matter. God alone does the work of pardoning. God alone does the work of lifting up and carrying his people's sin. Listen, it's a continual thing even for us now. The guilt, the fresh guilt we incur by our sinfulness and our rebellion, he bore that too. Didn't he? The guilt of that sins that weigh us down so heavily in our consciences every day of our life, God lifts it up and he takes it away. How does he take it away? By a fresh awareness of who Christ is and what he's done for us. Pardon's unique to this God alone, because only God can pardon sin. See, and the only one who can forgive the sin is the one against whom the sin's committed. That's what's wrong with so many children that have made professions of religion. They think sin is against somebody. You can't sin against me. Huh? Can't do it. You can't sin against mom and dad. The sin is not against the person that you do it to down here. The sin is against the one who's made the command. They don't know that by nature. Here's the second characteristic that distinguishes our God. It says this, he passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. This phrase, the remnant of his heritage, what's it a reference to? Oh, that's talking. He was a prophet, a minor prophet to the nation of Israel. It has to refer to Israel. No, who's it a reference to? It's his church, a true Israel of God. In every generation, including both Jew and Gentile. See, these people are his portion, they're his lot, they're his inheritance. David said this. This is a messianic psalm speaking of Christ. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Who's Christ's inheritance? The heathen. The heathen who? Heathen from both Jew and Gentile. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I tell you, the true God, the one like no other God, he passeth by. And this word passeth by, it means to pass over, to show no regard to. What does he pass by and show no regard to? Our transgressions. How can God do that? How can he take no notice of my sins? Seeing that I'm a sinner still by birth, by nature, and by practice, and by choice. How can he do that? They're not imputed to me. And what David said in Psalm 32? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge sin. Well, Lord, how can you not charge sin to me? I committed it. How can you not put it to my account? He charged it where? He imputed it to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't regard our sins as our own because Christ bore them all, totally and completely. Here's the third characteristic. He retaineth, and I am grateful for this, he retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Now, it's true that all mankind, including God's elect, we have and do sin against our God. We sin against his revealed will by way of commandment, which rightfully, you can't deny this, which rightfully incurs and demands God's righteous anger and holy justice against all our sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Solomon said, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth two times, he repeated, the soul that sinneth, what has to happen to it? It's got to die. Spiritual death. And I tell you, and we think about it this way, you know, God would be just and he'd be absolutely holy in lashing out at us in righteous indignation against sinful man, wouldn't he? When Adam sinned in the garden, God would have been just and right and holy if he had destroyed the whole thing and said, that's it. I'm done. But our God, the God Micah asked this glorious question about, who's like unto thee? Who's a God like unto thee? Folks, this God retains not his anger. And thank God, you know what he does? He delights. He takes pleasure in showing mercy. Listen to you. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. How did he do that? All those whom he pardons, all those whom he delights to show mercy toward, were reconciled to God through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Isaiah went further. He said, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. I always think of this thing of God pardon. I always think of it in light of the way that he dealt with Peter after the crucifixion. You know, the Lord would have been righteous when he came forth out of the tomb if the first time he seen Peter, if he would have rebuked him, wouldn't he? But I always think about this. When he came forth and he saw Mary there at the tomb, remember he said, you go tell the apostles. And he singled him out, Peter, that I'm going before him to the Sea of Galilee. Let me quickly give you four other things. I can't do it for time, so let me give you four things, four other characteristics that distinguish our God from all these false. And the next one is this, he will turn again. You know what this teaches us? It teaches us instead of God dealing with us in anger, he turns his face toward us, folks, in mercy and in love. And he shows us his favor, which is consistent with his everlasting and unchangeable love toward all his people. Jeremiah said this, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. What? I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Folks, everlasting means what? Forever. John defined it like this, herein's love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's the next one. He will have compassion on us. We deserve justice. But the one true and living God is naturally compassionate toward every single solitary object of his love. Toward us, think about this. His heart toward the believer, his heart toward the one whom Christ represented is a heart of compassion. His mercy and his grace is bestowed on sovereignly each one of his own. Now, there's no doubt that sin brings affliction into our lives as His children, but with each affliction that comes into our lives, sent into our lives from the wisdom and power of an almighty sovereign God. Everything comes into my life, good or evil, where'd it come from? It comes from the hand of my God. And it's directed by infinite wisdom because He knows what's best for us, does He not? We always, why? Why has this come my way? Well, I tell you what, the one that's got infinite wisdom knows exactly why He sent it your way. Right? But not only is it directed by infinite wisdom, it's guided and brought to pass by infinite, unstoppable power, Bart. That's how we can say and we can rejoice in the fact all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Here's the sixth thing. He will subdue our iniquities. In other words, our sins are not ever going to come up in remembrance before this God. Ever. We will, listen, I heard somebody say this week, we're going to have to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We were judged one time. Where? In Christ. That great white throne judgment isn't for us. Who's it for? It's for everyone who rejects God's Christ. They're going to stand before it, not us. We're free, full, completely. Folks, we're dead to our sin. We're dead to its guilt. We're dead to its penalty. Tragically, we're not dead to its power. We still deal with that. But folks, our sins are never going to come up. And here's the last one. This is the one I've been wanting to get to since I started. I was thinking about this the whole time. I think that's why I'm so distracted. I want to get right here. I love this. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. What does that mean? Our sins are forever hidden from this God. Now, the Scriptures tell me that the eyes of the Lord are in all places, right? Beholding the good and the evil. Listen, God is not pretending that we're something that we're not. He's not. And He's not pretending like our sins are not really ours. But listen, our sins were transferred, all the guilt and penalty of them, to where? The Lord Jesus Christ. And He bore those sins perfectly and completely away. And even though God's omniscient eye sees all our sins, beholding the good and evil, our sins are not, folks, and they cannot be viewed with God's avenging eye, seeing everything that old Richard Womack would ever do by way of sinfulness and disobedience. All the wrath, all the guilt, all the penalty of it all fell where? On the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said this so many times, it ought to be my mantra. Henry used to always say of this verse, God, through our sins, all the sins of all the elect, over His shoulder into the depth of the sea, and He put up a sign that said, no fishing. That's what Henry used to say. That. I don't look at this verse that way anymore. I look at it in light of what it is. That word depths means the deepest of all. You know, David said this, out of the depths I cried unto thee. And when he says that he casts our sins into the depth of the sea, I started trying to come up with, in my mind at least, something that I could at least have some kind of understanding of what this means to me. And I know this much. I know that on this planet, there's a mountain called Everest that stretches 28,000, it's still growing, 28,700 feet to last, I think, was the measurement on it. But he doesn't say that he puts it up on top of a mountain, does he? He puts our sins up on top of a mountain. He says, where does he put them in? He puts them into the depth of the sea. And I know that when Micah wrote these words here, he had never had a submarine that could go down into the depths of the sea. I've been around some deep water in my lifetime, but not the kind of water I want to talk to you about now. The deepest place on the planet is in what's called the Marianas Trench. And the Marianas Trench, its deepest depth, now the deepest man has ever successfully traveled is 30,000 feet. What's the guy that did the abyss?
Cameron.
Yeah, Cameron, he did that. Went down to 30,000 feet. I can't envision that. But I didn't know this till I was looking at this thing. You know, the deepest light can penetrate. You know how deep light can go into water? 9,000 feet. Now, I wouldn't think it could go that deep, but they say light can travel 9,000 feet. That's why anything below 9,000 feet is total darkness. Okay, you've seen him. You know, I remember when I used to watch, what was the guy, the old guy, Jacques Cousteau. You know, down there, just pitch black. Got to have lights to see anything. Turn the lights on, you see. Turn the lights off, total darkness. And, you know, they'd turn the lights on, you'd see these weird-looking fish, even at the depths he was at, things that we don't even know exist that are down there. But there's a place in the Marianas Trench that is the deepest place on the earth. It's called the Challenger Deep. The Challenger Deep is 36,500 feet deep. Now, get that in your mind. Mount Everest, the tallest point in the earth, 28,700 feet. The deepest place on the planet, 38,600 feet. You could take Mount Everest, sink it into Challenger Deep, and it would still be covered by over 8,000 feet of water. It's almost 2 miles, folks. Now, you think about that. You say, well, why is that so important to you and me? Well, think of what our Lord says about it. 9,000 feet, light stops shining. Nothing seen. Go on down to 36,500. Keep going. And listen, this is where our God, the depth of the sea, listen, the reference is this. The sword of God's wrath, our Lord Jesus Christ took it fully and completely in his own breast. And it was buried there, and he put our sins away completely. But I will say this, if the Lord tells us he will cast our sins into the depth of the sea, see, isn't it tragic that when he tells us, gives us an express promise, you know what we always do? We dig up by what we've done. Huh? We charge ourselves afresh and anew. I hope and I pray that we see the distinction between our God and all these other gods. The gods that many of our friends and our family and our foes follow and serve. And we always need to keep this question in the forefront of our mind every day that we live. Who is a God like unto thee? Huh? A God of mercy and grace to us every single solitary moment of our existence. Not even every single moment of our existence, but for all eternity to those whom he loved. Okay, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you. Keep you till we see you next Sunday morning at 10:30. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, how we thank you and praise you for your mercy and for your grace. How we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he means to us, for what he actually accomplished for us on our behalf. We pray that you'd bless these words in our hearts and our minds and our understanding, that we would, by your Spirit, through your word, have a clearer view of who you are and what we actually possess as we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, one with him before your law and justice. Dismiss us from your place, this place with your love, protect, watch over us, bring us back together again next Lord's Day. We'll be careful to give you all praise, glory, and honor. It's yours alone to have. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Amen.